This is how we activate our spirit so that we can receive the word of God. One, two, let's go. Now I declare, the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I've been filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. Word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 All right, can you just turn around, bless somebody, say it is well with you in the name of Jesus. Understanding will come to you today. All right, that will be your portion today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take our seats. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bibles. Psalm 139. Let's start from there today. Psalm 139. We are continuing to look at what we have been teaching concerning how to build up our faith. I feel like saying it to us again. Faith is crucial. It's important we have strong faith. It's important that our faith are not weak. Remember the story of Peter. That is where I get in my instruction from concerning what I'm saying now. Peter was the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told him, direct instruction, come, when he requested, if it is you, ask me to come. The Lord told him, come. Yet, as the Lord was watching him, he began to sink. You know the story about Peter walking on water. He began to sink. And Jesus made it clear to us that the reason why he sank was because his faith was small. The reason why he sank was because he began to doubt. The reason why he sank is that, listen, this is the point I'm making. No matter how good a person you are, if your faith is weak, you will sink in this life. I hope you're getting my point. I need to say this again. Faith is like water. It's a substance. Faith is something that can finish. Now, please get me. Don't listen. This is very important. We emphasize it. There was a time. I mean, we all know the story of Solomon. As a young boy, you know, he excited the Lord. When he asked something, God said, what should I do for you? We know the story. God was very happy with him. He demonstrated so much wisdom that people would travel. Maybe you don't understand. Solomon used to give lectures. He had like a school. I was studying the book of Ecclesiastes, of course. I did a teaching here then, that time, on the book of Ecclesiastes. I noticed that that book was not exactly written by Solomon himself. That's my own understanding. Those were the notes people took while he spoke. That's why you will see, at the end, he'll tell you that the preacher also taught other things. And the man writing wrote to his son. So my son, you know, he gave a summary of Solomon's teachings and added his own commentary on it at the end. It was not like Solomon set out to write the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read it properly, you'll see it. Look at the way he started. He explained. Just go there briefly. I don't know if it will help us. He said, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Then he began to describe the things that Solomon, you know, preached about. That's where he began. These are the words of the preacher. That is a man who used to have meetings like this, and people will go and listen. At the end of it all, the man who wrote that, he added his own comments. This is my own understanding of it. If you read that chapter 12, I don't know whether it was Solomon that was saying that, but you see at the end, verse 9. So, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yeah, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Now, I'm not going to do all of that. You see, they were giving comments. So verse 12, that's what I was looking out for. That verse 12. The person who wrote this, he now said, but beyond this, my son, be warned. This was not Solomon speaking now. It was a person who took notes from the things that Solomon said. Solomon was the one preaching. I'm trying to say something here. People traveled for his schools. He wrote over 1,000 songs. Solomon taught biology. He taught agriculture. He taught geology. He taught science. I'm not kidding about it. I'm not joking. That was the extent of wisdom that God gave to Solomon because of the faith he demonstrated towards God. But this same Solomon, in the latter part of his life, what happened? He backslid properly. He backslid. He began to follow young girls to go and worship idols. He started slowly. Let me not spend all my time on Solomon. The point I want to make is that his faith weakened until it's virtually finished. Events of life wear out your faith. If you ask me, why did Solomon backslide? You don't have the capacity. You don't have enough faith to sustain 1,000 women. It's not possible. That was where his faith finished. That was where his father's faith too finished. I hope you know that. That's why the father wasted his faith. You know, once I was in the U.S., this was when I was writing the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, and I wrote inside the book. I was talking about to build faith. And then, right behind me, they were showing classics. You know, the TV was on, and that station was showing classics of Billy Graham. Classic Billy Graham messages. And as I was writing, Billy Graham made a statement. You know, I was backing the TV because I didn't want to be distracted. I just heard him make a statement, and I was writing on that same subject. He said, any man committing adultery cannot have great faith. I turned, I wrote it down. If you go and read the book, it's there somewhere. I said, as I'm writing this, the TV behind me is on, and Billy Graham is saying. So if you're wondering where the faith of Abraham, Solomon went to, you now know. He gave his strength to women. My emphasis is that faith can finish. Forget things are even just wasted. There are things you just use on the daily. If, whether you do anything or not, it wears out. It's the law of entropy. It just wears out. It just depletes. God has done this in such a manner that you must constantly infuse spiritual substance into your faith and build it up. And let me say something to you. When faith has gone down, the bearer of it will not know. Look, spiritual things are like that. When you've lost it, you will not know until you try to use it and you can't find it. It's when you're trying to use it, you can't find it, you know that this is gone. Samson did not know it was gone. Because Samson normally doesn't feel anything special when he wants to do what he wants to do. Samson, of course, you know, was a normal man. I'm bigger than Samson was. Okay? All right? Just a normal, slender man. No big deal about him. Until that anointing comes upon him. And he will tear something like this, and you think it's tissue. And he'll take a lion and tear a lion to pieces. And you'll have thought it was a day-old chick he took. And that thing has happened to him so many times. Once Delilah told him, arise, the Philistines are upon you. He said, I will go out as at former times. He got up, except that he tried to open the door. The door showed him the normal resistance he gives to human beings. Two men held him. Suddenly he realized that they were bigger than him. Alone, he could have tackled 1,000 men before. But the spiritual substance was down. My emphasis, he did not know. So when your faith is down, you will not know. You will think, you know why? Because you thought your faith was the ability to quote scriptures. And the scriptures you knew, they are still inside your head. I hope you're getting my point. That is a problem about spiritual things. They wear out, they wear down, they deplete, and the bearer thereof does not understand. This life, I think one of our major assignments is to fight hard, work hard to make sure we keep ourselves in the love of the Lord. That's why in the book of Hebrews we say that let us be careful that these things don't slip away from us. They just slip away gently. I thought about it. Why should there be an old prophet in a city and Jeroboam was there and the Lord was not speaking to that old prophet? He went to speak to a young prophet and that old prophet did not even know that anointing had departed from him and God was not sending him to anybody again. It happens insidiously. There was a time I got worried. Worried in quote. You see what I mean? Because I saw many preachers who went backward. When I say backward, people that I watched and listened to when I was young as a believer. that as you get older, you don't want to follow them again. And then and there were so many, I began to worry for myself. Must everybody go that way? When we did the survival and the death of Moses in our Learning from Moses series, I explained why Moses had to go. Moses also, thank God, his own was okay. He wore out. And God, seeing the wearing out of Moses, he quickly removed Moses. It wasn't like Moses did something terrible. From what Moses did, David could have done worse and gotten away with it. Most people did worse and got away with it. Think about it. Everybody had a second chance. Moses never got a second chance. David had a second chance with Uriah. Murder, adultery, bearing false witness. He got a second chance. Saul had a second chance. Because someone came to his house. God wanted him to repent. He did not. He got a second chance. Virtually everybody gets a second chance. Moses did not. The first error he committed, God said, sorry, you are not entering the promised land. Think about that was the first error. All these years, he had not disobeyed the Lord once that we are aware of. And it wasn't a terrible thing. No. It wasn't like he built a calf. Aaron built a calf. He was still high priest. You forgotten? Aaron built a calf and placed the name of the Lord on a vain thing. He said to them, "This, behold Israel, your God that brought you out of Egypt, golden calf." That's a death sentence offense, but he remained a high priest. Moses did nothing of that sort. What did Moses do? Moses, they said, when you get there, speak to the rock. He got there, carrying a stick, begin whining up. I don't blame all of you now. You want to drink water? So me and Aaron must have given you water. Watch water come out. Boom! He struck the rock. And this is the annoying part. Rock, the water came out. See, if God would have just let the water stay inside, then that would have reminded Moses that I said speak. You know, when you hit the rock, water doesn't come out. You look at yourself, look at the whole of Israel. You hit the rock again, water doesn't come out. Then Aaron will pinch you. Say, my younger brother, my Lord. You told me, sir, when we were coming just now, that the Lord said, speak. Okay, sorry. Water, come forth. Then water will have come. But he struck the rock once and water started gushing out. And God said, because you got results through the method I did not command, you are dying today. Now this is the point. Do you know that he begged the Lord 3 times? After the third time of praying, the Lord said, come. I have a new commandment for you. So what's the commandment? Don't pray about that matter again. That was harsh. It appeared like. But go and listen to our series, Survivor and Death of Moses. It was not harsh. It was the height of mercy. They were so close. God loved Moses so much. He knew the amount of grace and power in the life of Moses. He does not make mistakes. I don't know whether you're getting my point. For him to make that simple mistake, things are bad. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is right now, these people, I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. That there are mistakes that some people don't make. They are too well trained. They are too powerful. So by the time Moses made that mistake, God said, no, you guys don't get it. This guy is worn out. Israel wore him out. He carried them for so long, he's tired. The first sign of tiredness is this mistake you saw. So God used that, in quotes now, as an excuse to remove his dear friend from doing worse things. So I saw it scared me that even Moses, that is why, see, God may not give you commandment concerning Sabbath. Give it to yourself. He gave Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Create your own Sabbath period and keep it holy. Holy means sacred. Switch off this phone. You are a preacher. It's not every invitation you accept. You see musicians, I feel sorry for them. When they want to wear out, you know, when somebody was asking me about one musician when I was in university, this musician whose name I will not mention, he was running everywhere. Everybody was going to, everybody was following his music. After that album, what happened? He disappeared. There are many reasons that could have happened, but one major reason I feel it happens to people is that year they told me he played shows that he did that year, 363 in 1 year. either 360 or 363. But I know he had less than a handful of days that he was not out doing one show or the other. You don't get new inspiration for good music if you're always outside. That's why God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You should take time out. That's when you refresh. That is when you receive new inspiration. So preachers also, of course, time will come, everybody, invitation here and there. I'm very selective. Go and ask Reverend Yinka. He's the one that handles us. Once they just come, once I listen to the invitation and it looks like you've planned a program and you're looking for where to insert me, I'm not coming. I'm not angry with you. There are those who like it. I just reduce the amount of invitations I go for before people wear you out. And if I come to your church, you make me sit down for 2 hours while they are doing drama and choir if it's ministry. They now give me my room for 45 minutes. Just that's the last time I'm coming. I won't fight you that day. What's wrong with it? Nothing wrong with it. Just not my thing. I reduce the amount of wear. Do you get my point? The amount of, wearing out opportunities that come into my life. Because when you wear out, you become useless. If Moses can wear out, trust me, anybody can wear out. Just give us an idea. So faith is like that also. This thing depletes. It depletes. You will have expected that the older people get, the stronger they should be in faith. Why is that our stories are usually when we are younger? I don't know whether you are getting my point. I'll tell you, because as people grow in life, the cares of this world, the cares, go to work, wake up, wife, children, the husband, money, bills, drive, mechanic, all those things will just clutter the whole thing. And faith reduces, but we are not aware because knowledge is still plenty. You gather knowledge over years, you don't gather faith over years. It's a daily thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Faith is a product of a daily bread. Faith is what? Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the way it works. What you've known for a long time, that's knowledge you have acquired, is not the same thing as faith. Faith is something, think about, when I was in university, I still remember. I don't know about now, students could be very hungry. Are you getting me? So occasionally you get this party that's happening. They invite you for something and food is so plenty. Food is so plenty. I remember a friend of mine did his birthday, came, said we should all come to his house in GRA in Benin. And just about 15 of us or so, we all went to his house, just guys. And it's, of course, they prepared, from a wealthy home, one of these GRA big houses. They kept on giving us food. This kind of thing that we'll eat the plate. The plate will go, what do you call that big? Is it chaffing dishes, they call them? Uh-huh. So then it will go down. Then suddenly a door nearby will open. Somebody will come and pour. They just kept us served. All kinds of, foods, rice, swallow, meat, fish, chicken. Then ice cream will come in, cake. When a rich man picking one do birthday. Is that not what it is? Bath up, seriously. Anyway, so I remember that day. We ate and ate. One of my friends, he was laughing. So somebody cracked a joke. Of course, guys, after some time, we started joking and laughing. So somebody cracked a joke. And one guy was doing like this. So I said, his name is Emeka. I said, Emeka, what's the problem? He said, Banky, I can't laugh. If I laugh, that food will come out from everywhere. This normal laughter, you're laughing. He couldn't try it. I remember that day. I was feeling bad. Do you know why? I was wishing there was a way you could eat and eat. It would last a week. But we had filled up. We filled every corner of our stomachs. This was in the afternoon. We left for school maybe around 6 o'clock in the evening. Guaranteed, by next morning, we'll all be hungry. Guaranteed, next morning, everybody will be hungry. That's how faith is. You have to nourish it on a daily basis. The faith you had 5 years ago, believe me, it's not working today. The faith working today is the one you acquired between yesterday and today. Of course, the more you have faith, the easier it is to boost it. Okay? But you need that booster dose all the time to keep the faith going up, going on. That's how faith is. And that's what we're teaching again. And listen to me, let me say it again. Without it, you can't please God. If it goes down, you're a sinner. No, listen, that's not supposed to scare you. That's a fact of life. Many times people think faith is only about, sin is just about, these are the 10 commandments, when you break them. No. Once it's not being done by faith, it's what? It is sin. Once it's not pleasing to God, it is sin. He said every unrighteousness is sin. When he had to say that, he was trying to explain something. That once it is not God's perfect will, even if he doesn't judge for it, it is sin. Even if there's no commandment about it, it is sin. Even if it looks trivial and small, it is sin. Every unrighteousness, John was telling us, is sin. They now began to tell us that there are some on different levels. But that we should bear it in mind, no matter how trivial it is, every unrighteousness is sin. So if faith is down, everything you are doing is sinful. Why? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And let me say it to you again. Periodically sit down, judge all your actions, judge all your decisions. Check whether they are exactly in line with God's perfect will. If you think about it, and listen to this. Remember we said last time, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So if abiding in God's word, you think about the decisions and actions you are taking, you know some things are wrong. That is something happened in my office. One man just did something that very, very annoyed me. So immediately, I took a counter action. Now, so some of my junior colleagues were there. So at the end of the day, later on, they now came up. I was supposed to sign something as a result of my counter action. So now came, said, sir, there this is. I said, take it back. Go and give back to that guy. He said, why? I said, I just found out that all this one I'm doing is fighting my own battles, and it's wrong. I know he learned a lesson from it. It's a younger person, of course. It was my student before. I said, what the man is doing is wrong. Leave it, let it fly. I said, because the action I'm taking right now, I'm going out to fight my own battles. And I've thought about it. The Lord Jesus is not exactly excited about that. So, let it go. And I explained to me that, but this one, I have to finish this one. Well, it wasn't something terrible that I should just finish this. It was for everybody's good, actually. But I said that next time, I won't do it again. He said, yes, you understand. I said, I don't want to fight my own battles. I can't give you details now, but if you see, you'll have thought that, how are you carrying this thing so far? Like once, of course, last April 1, I tweeted from Proverbs that like madman that deceives his neighbor. It wasn't me, it's the Bible. Is it me that said it? It's the word of God. That like a madman casting arrows and firebrands and all of that. So it's a man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not just joking? Somebody now replies, ha ba, Pastor Banky, somebody can't joke again. Listen, that's your problem. It's God's word. Every unrighteousness is what? Sin. So that's why you sit down periodically, analyze your actions, analyze your decisions in light of the word of God. There are many things you are doing. There are times I want to open my mouth. If that happens a lot these days, I'm about to say something. I quickly did a quick scan. Does the Lord like it? Does the Lord like that? Will the Lord be happy with this? Will he? No, I quickly check a few scriptures. I say no, I'll drop it. I just say no, forget it. What am I going to say? If faith goes down, you start walking in sin as a habit and you don't even realize it. But you will not know. Why? You have knowledge. That's why Paul said knowledge puffs up. Knowledge is annoying in that it just makes you proud. Even when it's no longer working for you, you are still proud because you have it in your head. Even when it's no longer relevant, you still feel superior to other people because your head is full of knowledge. And one of the things you must understand about faith is this. Talking about faith and knowledge now. Is that the knowledge, listen to this, so the knowledge that carries you 10 years ago is not working today. I will explain. Knowledge builds for you spiritual weight. At the same time, it gives you support. During my NYC years, I sat outside and I saw a cock land on a line, close line. You know, cock, fowl, the male fowl. Are you getting my point? Land on the clothesline. And they are very good at that. They like to land on that and they want to balance. And they can't balance. So the thing will swing this way, and the cock will flap its wings and says, I'm not going away. The rope will go the other way. So after you just sit down there, be watching swinging, and the cock will now start panicking. You know, start making noise. Go, 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 as if this rope, will you stay in one place? Now, the problem with the cock is that it lands on branches of trees. It can land on maybe a metal line. I don't understand why this rope would not stand. So I sat that day, I looked at it. Like David would say, I looked, I beheld, and I took instruction. I ran into my room and started writing. I have it somewhere. I said, on what do you stand? It dawned on me that if it was a sparrow that sat on that line, it wouldn't move. Smaller birds would sit on that line, and there would be no problem. Was anything wrong with the line? No. What was the problem? The weight of the cock. In fact, Western Nigeria, we have a saying about it. It said the cock has landed on the line. Neither the line nor the cock is at rest. Now, it dawned on me that day. I ran into my house and began to write, because instantly I got understanding. And I said, on what do you stand? This is the point I'm making. To whom much is given, what is it? Much is expected. There are scriptures you quote for God as a little child. And God will say, okay, get what you're asking for. You quote as an adult, you get beaten. Tell an angel, flog that guy. Seriously, let me give an example. Whatever you desire, you believe that you have received. When we're young, they will know you. So was I desiring everything? And God will honor the desires. After a while, he will say, look, oh boy, let me explain something to you. People outgrow some things. When you are older than certain ages, you shouldn't come to me and say, I desire milk and sugar. I expect better things to come out from your mouth. I expect scriptures that have to do with responsibility to fill your mouth, not scriptures that satisfy your desires. I don't know whether you get my point. So at that time, you bring out those old scriptures and God will not answer you. Why? You are too old for sucking on milk. I don't know whether you get the point. Milk is for whom? Newborn babes. As newborn babes, James said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? So you may grow thereby. As grown children, Paul said something. He said, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. He said, start discussing deep things. Start discussing wisdom. Milk, so you can grow. He said, but after you have grown, Paul said, we speak hidden wisdom amongst those who are mature. That is, mature Christians don't discuss milk things. They discuss what? Hidden wisdom. So when they want to pray, they don't go with milk. They go with hidden wisdom to prayer. Otherwise, their faith is weak. What am I saying to us? We have a responsibility. Christianity is not a joke. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. It gets to a point in life, you look and see this Christianity. Now, wow. Like my wife sent it around yesterday. I didn't even know when I saw it, and she says, me that said it. When did I say this one? That I said, Christianity is a death sentence. I said, yes, I remember. I said it. That is a death sentence. You are dead to self once you follow Christ. When you are a baby, he told you this is the way to get your needs met. Anything you want, chop it, chop it. Just once you saw, see that corn, believe God for corn, they will bring corn to you. And it happened to you when you were a little baby, a baby Christian. You believe God for corn. Corn came your way. Every little thing. So you became covetous. I don't know if you've seen Lion King. You know, babies interpret things differently. Mufasa took, what's the name of the little king? Simba. He was showing him the extent of the kingdom. He showed him this one, all of that is ours. He said, cool. So after a while, the guy was just he was just enjoying everything. He said, now, one day I'm going to be king. I'm going to rule it all. If you remember that. I'm going to rule it all. The father said something to him. He said, there's more to being king than having your way all the time. What did the boy say? He said, wow, there's more. Are you getting my point? Of course, you know what the father was saying. But being a little child, his interpretation was that there's still more than this. This is a good life. Being king is the ultimate. That's what I mean. When we are children, every scripture is used to massage our desires. Once you find a scripture, massage your desires. Use it to claim. They call it name it and claim it gospel. It wasn't like it was a lie, except that now we know it is name it and give it up. We know it's name it and die for it. Do you get my point? Remember what they were said about John Knox? John Knox lent faith so much. He knelt down and prayed and said to God, give me Scotland or I die. Did you understand what I mean? What was his faith? Taking territories for the kingdom. When I say give me Scotland, he didn't want to eat Scotland or farm all over Scotland. He wanted every man, every woman, every household in Scotland to be converted to Christ. So he got on his knees and said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. That's a different level of faith. Christianity is serious business. That's the point I'm trying to make. So we make it a habit to build our faith deliberately, regularly. Whether you feel like it or not, your faith is going down. See, listen. Me speaking, the same thing. So I'm not indicting you, it's us. That's the way life is. Whether you feel like it or not, what? Your faith is going down. The only way it will not go down is that you are constantly building it. That's the only way. And I started by saying something. I want to say it again. Things stop working for you the way they are supposed to work because your faith is down. You will speak to a sickness in your body today. Be gone. It's gone. Ha! Wow. So you now think, I have learned what? The keys. I've learned the technology. There are certain things you press. There are certain scriptures you use. That's how we used to say those when we were little children in faith. Not knowing anything. Said there are certain scriptures I use for such things. We grew up and realized that, man, the scripture doesn't work by itself. And Jesus said that you learn, you quote the scriptures, you cram the scripture, you set the scriptures, thinking that in them you will have what? Life. Said, no, the scriptures are a testimony of me. Life is in Christ Jesus. The more you abide in Christ, the more life is released into you. I like the way David personally explained it. When we were trying to explain something to him about one saved, always saved, he said, no, the life is not in you, the life is in Christ. If you detach yourself from him, you don't have any life in yourself. So you have to struggle all the time to abide in him. You labor to enter and dwell and remain inside his rest. It's not that I've learned two scriptures. When the faith is down, you spoke a word, cancer disappeared. That was 15 years ago. Today, ordinary headache will keep you hospitalized. But the same scriptures are still there. Why? But you forget that, listen, that time, you were romancing with the word on a daily basis. You were wrapped around the word. Look, there are places where your faith is built up. I hope you know environmental faith affects you. Yes, it does. If you sit amongst unbelievers all the time, like when I say unbelievers, now please get my point. I don't mean unbelieving unbelievers. I mean Christians who don't believe anything. They are the people that kill your faith. Unbelievers around you can't do much. You can shut them out. Paul said it like that now. Paul said, look, listen, if I tell you not to associate with unbelievers, I'm telling you to leave the world. He said, when I say don't associate with people who do evil, I mean Christians. He emphasized it. They are the ones that affect you. They are the ones. So the story of a man, I heard Kenegan talk about it. He got healed, walked out of a wheelchair when they were ministering the word. Then his pastor came to visit him, and the pastor explained to him that God does not heal today. And he was the one that opened the door for the pastor to come in. When the pastor wanted to go, he was back paralyzed. If an unbeliever had talked to him, nothing would have happened. So if you want your faith to be big, watch who you associate with. Watch it, watch it. Just watch it. People you hang around, they affect your faith. They deplete it, they suck it. Just they are like mosquitoes. One drop at a time. Very soon you become anemic. You get up, I'll go out at other times. It's not method. Listen, the Christ walk is a living thing. No, we walk with Christ in a living manner. You did it yesterday, does not mean to walk today. It's not a method. It's not a method. Jesus wanted to pray for a man. He told him, follow me. Let's go out. The same word he would have used somewhere else was not going to work in that place. So I say your environment is heavy with unbelief. He dragged him out of the village. Laid hand on his eyes. What do you see? I can't see clearly. That is, the unbelief around there had cluttered everything. And finally, he prayed for him again. The man said, "Now I see clearly." He said, "Don't go back to that place, otherwise you'll go blind again." What am I saying again today? Protect your faith. Build it up. It's not the same thing as knowledge. It's a living spiritual substance. It finishes. It evaporates. It depletes one way or the other. We have a duty to constantly build it up. That's the point I'm making. All right? So I've been looking at that, building up our faith. Now we're looking at four areas in which we deliberately exercise ourselves to build our faith up. One, we say we'll sit down deliberately, interpret our lives according to scripture. It's not like we're trying to deceive ourselves, it's because we know the truth. Life was made by somebody. It was. And the manual he gave, we have it, is the scriptures, the prophetic word, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of his apostles and his prophets. We have them compiled for us. We have them there. All right? So we take our lives and interpret them in light of what we read inside there. That's number one. Then we say our desires, our expectations for life. Okay, that's the general thing, the expectation we have for life. And we broke that up into two areas. Number one, what is our destiny supposed to be? Well, again, we don't go by our own desires. We go by what is recorded. From this book, we see the book in heaven. Everybody has a book. Everybody has a book. By feasting on this common book, we are able to see our own individual books in heaven. And anytime we want to make decisions, we bear it in mind. We are not making plans for God to bless. We are trying to discover what he has planned. And I said last time, I want to repeat it again. We can't make long-term plans. Life is broken up into days. Sufficient unto each day is evil thereof. Sometimes day is 24 hours, but oftentimes days are seasons of our lives. Are you getting my point? Last time I gave an example, if you're a student, you're studying a course in school for 5 years. 5 years is one day. Okay. Some days of life can be 15 years. Some days of life can be 2 years. Depending on what you are looking at. But whatever it is, each day you find yourself, prove faithful in the affairs of that day. That's the primary thing. What will happen afterwards? Say, occupy with this until I come back. Those people had no idea what he was going to do with them when he will return. But what he's given them for each moment, they must be faithful in that. So that's why we don't need long-term plans as believers. We can have desires. We can have all kinds of desires. Don't worry, your long-term plans are guaranteed to fail. They will. But don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. Because eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and it has not entered even your own heart, the thing that God has prepared for you. So don't worry about it. What I was teaching last time is for Christians to understand that you are dealing with a Father who has planned every aspect of your life. Let's read it again, Psalm 139. Let me start from verse 13. Where I want today is verses 17 and 18 specifically, but let's just go back so I'll take it in context from verse 13. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. He said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I want to follow this very well, verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they will outnumber the sand." He said, "When I awake, I am still with you." Or like New Living Translation says, "When I wake up, you are still with me." Now, if you notice verse 17, he said, into verse 18, "How precious are your thoughts to me? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." Now, let me just continue what we're saying last time. Remember, I said, okay, so I was trying to count those things again. So, number three, we've deliberately framed our expectations for life on God's word. And as part of that, the desires we have are generated from the things that God has promised. And last of all, I said the way we speak. We're going to talk about that also. All right, so now let's continue on this one, on the desires we have for life. I was explaining something that we must be careful to understand, that we're not dealing... Listen, This life is not, we think up thoughts and then go and present them to God to bless. That's how we used to think. We will think that we think up thoughts and then go to God that he might bless it. It's difficult for many of us to appreciate, you know, and accept this. That, you see, you don't even have, you know, look at what he said now. He said, the number of the thoughts God has towards us, if we're to number them, he said, they outnumber the sand on the seashore. That's what he was saying. If you go and read, if you read that verse 18, that is, there are so many. And what that means is that every aspect of your life, God has thought about them. That's one thing we need to understand. We are not generating desires and giving to God to bless. If ever you generate a desire, give it to him to bless, and he blesses it, it will always come out inferior to his plan. What I say is a matter of fact. If you sit down, that's what I said the other day, or many days now, don't ever forget those things. Listen. Interact with the word of God until it creates things inside you. He'll make you like some things and make you not like some things. There are things that people will like normally, but you will not like them. Why? Simply because God's word has created, you know, God is a spirit. The Bible says, he said, so what it means is that if you interact with him, he infuses your system with his substance. Let me explain this again. Look at the book of Genesis. Eve was in the garden. And not for one day did she want to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then somebody came one day, pushed a spirit into her. Now, you know the story. Satan came and told, look, you will not surely die. Then from that day, she now had a new desire. She now looked at the tree and began to desire its fruit. Your interactions affect what you desire. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Your interactions in life affect what attracts you. It affects what attracts you. The way you interact, that is, don't think your desires are just come out of nothing. That's why I wrote that little book. Someone is controlling you. No matter how strong a man you think you are, somebody is controlling you. What am I going to say here? What we need to do is to drink of the Spirit of God so much that, listen, what he desires is what we start desiring. I like one thing Oswald Chambers says. They ask, what is the will of God? He said, the will of God only makes sense to those who are not walking in the will of God. What it means is this. That for the child of God, the will of God should be as natural as breathing. That until we bring up the issue of breathing, you don't even think about breathing. You are just breathing. That the child of God should walk with God so much that his own natural desires. Please get it. He's not saying that anything you desire will now is God's will. No, what he's saying is that you should walk with God so much that what God is feeling becomes your feeling. Do you get my point? So that on a daily basis, you are thinking the way he's thinking, you are loving what he's loving, you are desiring what he's desiring. Now that's what he wants. What am I trying to say? Listen to me. He has thought, that's one thing we need to accept deliberately. He has thought about everything in your life. If you have a pair of shoes that's pinching you in one corner, he has already thought about it ahead of time that you need a new pair. That's why, these days I've understood prayer. Prayer is not banging the head, trying to persuade God to do something. And when the Lord Jesus was going to talk about prayer, that's what he said. He said, why these meaningless repetitions concerning your desires? He said, before you ask him for something, what did he say? He already knows, listen, there are needs you will have next year. As of today, he knows them already. So it's not when you get into next year, you and your friends will now sit down and decide what you need and go and surprise God with the desire, with the list. Say, Lord, since we reach here, man, things are not easy. This is the list we have created. We go through it. You are the Lord that can do all things. Do all of it. No, the truth is that's how we pray. It's an unconscious thing. We think that God is there to answer our prayers. That is, we'll come up with the ideas. And then he will make our desires and thoughts come to pass. So that if we don't think, there's no plan. That's why we rush up and down for all kinds of business seminars to solve our financial problems. Everything that comes to town, you are there. Forever Living Products, you are there. GNLD, you are there. Longreach, you have joined them. In case you don't know, some of those things are manifestations of unbelief. You're running up and down. It's called, you know, helter-skelter or to and fro. Yeah, that's the Bible one. You're running to and fro, pursuing your desires. Listen, let me say it again. The word of God is true. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. If things are not being added, you're not seeking the right things. It gets me tired all the time when I see the world teaching Christians how to behave. Some people can't. Listen, anyway, we keep learning. That's what this is all about. Every money-making idea, you've jumped inside. So the friend of mine told me, put money here. It's going up. I said, bros, my name is Jonah. Once I enter your boat, we're all sinking. He said, I've told you. I said, don't worry about it. What will I do with the money? If I thought about something. What do you want to do with the money? Once my son, Victory, started saving money. I said, what do you want to do with it? He didn't know what he would do with it. He said, maybe I'll help you with my school fees. I started laughing. At the end of the day, we now agree that now that you have no need for this money you are saving, let's go and give it to the less privileged. So he gathered everything and went and donated there. I said, good. And that's me, ordinary human being. God in heaven has made provisions for your future. In this life, listen to me. I'm about to say something very, very weighty. Any thoughts about your future and to make provisions to prepare for your future is unbelief and is sin. Yeah, you know, I say it's weighty. So I like that moaning and groaning and the twisting and people twisting in their chairs. I like it. I like it. I like it very much. Listen to me, children of God, every money you put aside must be an assignment matter. The worldly thought of saving is ungodly, is satanic. Look, let's call a spade. Because when you don't tell the truth, people can't obey God. And I'll be held responsible. No, you know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, take heed that you will save yourself, not only you and those who hear you. When somebody enters into trouble tomorrow, let them not hold me responsible. Sometimes when I want to say something, I know it will offend you, but I'll still say it anyway. Go and get offended. I'm going to my house. Thank God I'm married. You cannot refuse to marry me. There's nothing my wife wants to do now. She has already married me. No matter what I commit, you know, so I tell people, say, it makes my life easy. As a single man, you can't preach everything. All the girls will run away. So all you preachers, go and marry first, then you can preach anything. The Lord is good. What am I going to explain? Listen, many of these things, worldly. Shouldn't I save money? If it's because of your future, don't. If it's for an assignment, okay, we'll think about it. I'm not dealing in detail about money management. Now, listen, two people may do the same things. You understand? The reason why a Christian does is different from the reason why an unbeliever does. Everything we do is to show ourselves faithful before God. Because he promised that don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, and what? With what you clothe yourself. They said these are the things the Gentiles seek. That is when we go out in the morning, it is not what we eat, what we drink. You know, I noticed something. Paul, having this revelation, when he wanted to teach Christians to work, he never emphasized what they would get for it. He said, let him that will not walk, not eat. Why did he say that? He said, because he understood the structure of the church. They have such a good welfare system that laziness could be bred. They would just be breeding laziness. So for him, don't eat becomes a punishment to instigate people for responsibility. He said, but let him that steal no longer. He said, but let him do what? Labor with the hands so that he will have something to eat. Huh? Thank you very much. He didn't say so that he has something to eat. So that you have something to give to people that are in need. Paul emphasized that the labor of a believer is not to feed himself. So when they start saying, okay, buy stock, you know, because you know, the economy may go down. If you buy for that reason, is the reason why your own economy will go down. First time I told people buy stock was because Charles Soludo said we need to increase the capital base of our banks. And from this pulpit I preached that Christians should go and rescue the economy. Say, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. And God answered, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. So I said, believer, he said, go take your money, sow into the economy that you are asking him to restore. A different mindset. A different mindset. I pray we'll be converted to the mindset of God. We will know that he's very faithful. God can provide food in the wilderness. This world teaches us how to worry. Global warming. I hope you know, 90% of what they say about global warming is political agenda. It's not about science. If I get into that now, you know what they have done? They don't let people like us talk. You know why? Give a dog a bad name so you can hang it. They say you're a naysayer. Then they now label people like us climate change deniers. That would like to deny climate change, which is a fat lie. Nobody I know denies climate change. What they only say, you see where I'm going? The world today structured an agenda. And most people believe it because you hear it on CNN. After a while, you see ignorant people. Do you know they gave Al Gore? He was vice president to Bill Clinton. So he went and contested against George Bush for president. And he lost. The following year or 2 years later, okay, I don't know, shortly after, they gave him Nobel Peace Prize because he was championing the cause of climate change, how to protect our environment and prevent climate change and all of that. And when I read it, I laughed. I said, what has this guy got to do with climate? You see where I'm going? Now, because we do things like that, everybody has bought the idea. Say, you know, the climate tomorrow, what about the future? You know, so all of us now worry. We now worry. Nobody said the climate is not changing. You know what they just say? And that's why I believe. I said it has always been changing. There's no proof that we are the cause through the cars we drive or the cars we don't drive. And I noticed something. If I ask you now, what are the causes of global warming? Now, let me just give you education, okay, so that you understand what I'm trying to say. I won't see too much on it. Is the globe getting warmer? It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of thermometer. You check that. The question is why? All right? Generally in the world today, there are 5 scientific theories of why. One out of 5 is what is called the anthropogenic theory, which means human beings, the activities thereof, so it's causing globe to warm. Now, this is what I'm making. So if I ask you now, what are the things that we do that's causing the globe to warm? Who can tell me 2? No, really, I want to know. Just give me 2. Anybody who knows. There are people here. Deforestation. Mm-hmm. Burning of firewood. Thank you. Bush burning. Thank you. Industrial emissions. Good. I wanted to hear that. Burning of wood, bushes. Industrial emissions now. You know why I wanted to hear that? Those are the very things that were listed in the 70s as the reason why the globe is getting too cool. I'm not joking. Can I take Google? You know, Google is your friend. In the 70s, they campaigned because everywhere was getting so cold. So they wanted to know why. So they said it's because of industrialization that the coal, burning of coal, the soot that comes from all those emissions clouds the atmosphere that the sun cannot reach down. The Lord is my witness, I'm not lying to you. You know, the way you read this one, you are reading now. In the 70s, that was it. And the headline used to be, are we heading for another ice age? Because in the 70s, the winters were getting cold and getting cold. Now, the same arguments are now used. When they tell you that it's been proven, nothing has been proven. These are computer models. What am I going to say? They teach us how to worry. And many Christians will say, wait, you think God that made this earth did not think about the tomorrow? That's where I'm going. We are so concerned about that tomorrow. Now, listen, Christians are not saying be reckless. We're not saying that. But we're also saying don't scare me about tomorrow. Don't scare me about tomorrow. The world has made fear of tomorrow normal. I said something the other time to us. I just need to say it. God's word, we have to obey it entirely. Sometimes, when they talk about save for retirement, it makes a lot of sense. But you will be solving problems that you are not supposed to have in the first place. One major reason why people have to lay up their treasure hard for retirement is that they live a single life. They live only for themselves. And when they retire, there will be nobody to be there for them. The same people will come and educate you, have only one child, have only one child. Then tell you, save for retirement. You know, if we all live in the communities that God said we should live in, there will be no orphans, there will be no homeless people. But they teach, now, this is where I'm going. They teach Christians to worry. They teach Christians to worry. So Christians will neglect the word of God in different aspects and follow the way of the world. I pray that we will learn the carelessness of faith. You know what I call carelessness of faith? What everybody is worried about, you don't worry about it. Like I said last time, what will the future of my children be like? I am as confused as them. I have no plans for them. None. Sufficient unto the day. So if you are in primary school, my plans is for your primary education. When you reach primary 6, we'll discuss your secondary education. After that, we'll discuss your university education. What will happen in your life afterwards, I don't know. Even if I tell you today, hey, go and study this course. University education is for education. Do you get my point? It's to fill the brain. You are here learning this by the word of God that I am teaching. I did not get an admission letter into university to study Bible teaching. What's the name of Dunamis? Paul Adenche. Those are my seniors in the profession. I don't mean teaching profession. I mean medical profession. Some of the biggest pastors in Nigeria didn't go to theological school. They went to school to study medicine. And God, when they finished, God said, very good. Now, go and start a church for me in Abuja. Many of you may know Tony Rakwa in Lagos. Same thing. Tunde Joda, the same thing. One of my professors gave me a job then after I finished my postgraduate when I finished in Lagos. Called me to come to his own center. Trying to persuade me to come. He now mentioned that Tunde Joda was his classmate. They now made a statement that helped me to understand that his place is a place I must not go. As it's unfortunate that the man just abandoned everything and now went to ministry work. As he was saying it, I knew that I was abandoning everything too and following Tunde Joda. So I said, there's no way me and this man will not quarrel if I follow him to go and work. What am I going to say? So your children can study anything they like. Doesn't mean they will be that thing. Please, I hope you are getting my point. I'm praying that Christians will learn what I call this carelessness of faith. A careless person and the person of faith, I said to you before, they look similar to each other. The difference is in the matters of today. If you give a person of faith walk today, he's so faithful in it, because faith and faithful, there's no difference in those words in Greek and in Hebrew. So a man of faith is a faithful person. So if he's in school, secondary school, he's very good. He will do his work, do his assignments, iron his shirt, look neat, be responsible. Then what are you going to be tomorrow? He said he does not know. Don't think he's planless. If you can see how he's handling today, there is a person of faith. Those who are careless, who are not people of faith, this is how you know them. Everybody be in class by 8, they wake up at 8:30. Their shirt is squeezed. They have what we call iron deficiency anemia. They can't iron their clothes, no iron. That's what we mean. You see their clothes squeezed. Anything you tell them to do will not be well done. You can't depend on them for anything. You now tell them that what's your tomorrow going to be like? Say, give that one over to the Lord. The Lord who can take care. Just say, oh boy, poverty is your portion. The way you are going, you're not going anywhere. No, tell him, warn him.
So, I hope you're getting my point. The two of them, concerning their future, they may look similar. So you want to know which one is faith, which one is carelessness, call them and say, oh yeah, let us discuss today. I gave both of you, clean this place, make sure this hall is clean, mop the floor, iron the curtains, arrange everything. The man of faith comes by 6 a.m. to start the work because he knows the hall will be needed by 5 p.m. And he has come all the work. It's going to take him at least 5 hours. So he comes early, allowing 2 hours for rest and for exigencies. But the careless person, they said the meeting was by, we started using the hall by 5. We will come out 4:15. And then call you and say, there's no light in the hall. When you are coming, bring mop. Bring this one. You can't put anything in his hands and it will work. Such are the people that hide behind faith to disguise their irresponsibility. They look alike, but that's how you tell the difference. Young ladies, any man wants to come and marry you, forget whether he has money or doesn't have money. His father can be, you know, can be a politician of today, and the man is leaving office the next 2 years. He can get money anywhere. Maybe he won lottery. People win the lottery, don't know. By the way, if a man wins the lottery, don't marry him. Statistics show that he won't live long. Yes, you know American Mega Millions? If we were to go by statistics, they should have banned that thing. People can win up to $100 million, $200 million. It's been shown that most of them die after a few years. Fact. Lottery has never made anybody rich. Never. Don't bother playing it. If you are here, you are playing Bet Niger, Great Bet, Niger Bet. In Jesus' name, the Lord will punish you between here, now and next week. Listen to me, you will not die. You will not die. But it will flog you. That television you bought with lottery, bet money, a thief will beat you before collecting it in Jesus' name. Amen. Say amen now. Amen. My job is to teach people righteousness. If you go and buy a mobile phone, God will arrange that it will be a stolen one that you will buy and police will catch you. Say amen now. If you ever log on to Bet Niger, give me another one. Niger Bet, King's Bet, give me anything that has Bet in it. Bet King, Power Bet, in the name of Jesus, the little you thought you had already, the Lord will take it from you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
None of God's children under the influence of my voice will look to pool or betting to make money.
Amen.
It's a sign of irresponsibility. The Lord will bring koboko and flock sense into your head if you are like that.
Amen.
Listen, some of you are not saying amen because you've already bet. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry now. When it has come to pass, then you know a prophet was standing in front of you. So just don't. But you will serve the Lord in righteousness.
Amen.
You will serve the Lord in righteousness. You will serve the Lord in righteousness. Nobody ever... How am I preaching like this? I think some people came here with betting on their mind. We cast out the spirit of betting in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
If you need money, there are 2 things you're supposed to do. 1, go and pray. 2, be responsible. Don't wake up in the morning and your life has no purpose for a whole day. And it's been like that for 2 years and you're not worried. You wake up, nobody is remembering you that when they need something. Are you getting my point? Let me tell you for you to know in life you are important. It's not whether they put your poster somewhere and they say it's your birthday, they go and put billboard. That doesn't mean anything. It can be a sign of you are going down. Usually when people want to, when they want to explode, you know, anything that explodes dies out. So once you see posters everywhere of somebody's face, be afraid for him. If you see Christians are praying, Father God, have mercy on him in Jesus' name. So that's not what it means. Let me tell you what it means to be important in life. Periodically, your phone will ring and somebody needs your services. Doesn't have to be something big. It can be that they want to mop this floor. Say, if you call that lady, she will arrange cleaning of it. In 1 hour, the place will be clean. It can be, tomorrow, they are going for a wedding. They bought their Shelby. Who can make this close between now and tomorrow? They remember you. It can be roof is leaking. I hope you're getting my point. There just has to be something in life that people need you for. Many people will sell this sense of being, you know, if you said you've heard this joke that some people should know how important they are in your life. That this Akara woman didn't open today, me, I've already bought the bread. Remember that joke? The guy was bent. The Akara woman is always there. That's his regular breakfast. He buys bread, buys Akara, gets water, sits down, eat. Then he went and bought bread. You know, the woman who opened shop that day. See, some people don't know how important they are in your life. Some people abandon being important in people's lives because somebody wants to give them a morsel of meat. Yeah, the person will make it clear to you, you are not important in my life. I can replace you anytime. You don't want that. So that's just by the way. So those who are warned against betting, go and ask yourself, how can I contribute into people's lives? Just go and ask yourself, how do I contribute into somebody's life? You can't sit down here and be betting every day. Listen, everybody who makes betting a habit always becomes poor. And the chance of becoming poor for you has just increased tenfold because you came here today. Yes. If you didn't come, you'll become poor anyway. But that you even came, your poverty is more accelerated. Which is good for you because you'll be corrected before you are old. What am I talking about, betting? I'm sure you know why. Some people are here betting away their destiny. You know, they actually release faith that they will win. They sow seed that they will win. And that they declare it in the name of Jesus. Manchester, we score first goal against us and so. And they will bet, they will borrow money because they went to church. Somebody preached to them that if you declare it to be like that. So they borrowed money, bet on that with that money. And started declaring, in the name of Jesus, sure banker. In the name of Jesus, sure banker. And when Satan wants to really punish them, they will win once. When God does you like that, just know you're in trouble. Because last time you bet with 10,000 naira, and you won 185,000. This time around, you know, it's called bait. That when you see a wicked being elevated, so that it can fall heavily. So it can fall heavy. That's it. It's the word of God. So this time around, you will now go and borrow 500,000. God said, good. Hoping that you win like 15 million, 35 million. If you were going to price land in GRA, we can, you. Okay. But let me let you know. Go and bet that money first. You will run away from this town and they will catch you the one you run to. It's true. Ha, I'm feeling like a prophet this evening. Prophets call people to righteousness. On that betting people matter, I'm still on it. Everything you have bought betting money is going. Let me tell you the easiest way to get your peace of mind back, throw it away by yourself. The anointing of God is upon me. Nobody who listens to me will get involved with betting.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, I pray a prayer for your children. I was going to say your sons, but I realize that both men and women do this thing. Father, pastors too. It's true. Remember the Reverend Father. Okay. There's a prayer I want to pray for all every child of God here. That the spirit of betting is worrying. Father God, I pray this from the bottom of my heart. Make them lose 10 times in a row in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the only prayer. Hoping that you will learn. There were 10 plagues that God used to wake the Egyptian up. 10 losses to wake every child of God that will not agree to hear easy. As for the betting companies, we'll pray about them later. What God will do with them. This mobile phone was given to you not to ruin your life with useless apps. More prayer. Today is an anti-betting day. Every phone that has a betting app, in the name of Jesus, By the anointing of God upon me, I give that phone 15 minutes after this meeting is over to have that app deleted. If that app is not removed from that phone, in the name of Jesus, the phone will die.
Amen.
And the next one, whether it has app or not, will die. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. Right now, you have a phone. It has a betting app. 15 minutes after I finish preaching, it's still on it. That phone will die. Unless you don't know it's there. If you know it's there, it will die. Now, you now go and buy another one. Whether you put app on that one or not, as soon as you boot it, it will die within 1 week. As punishment for leaving betting app on your phone. For more, you know, I'm not a grace preacher. My own grace helps you to do right. The grace of God has commanded certain things. A walk in righteousness. So if you disobey what I have said, you leave a betting app on your phone, God will collect that phone and kill it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Say amen like you believe it.
Amen.
And the replacement will die too.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
None of us will be addicted to betting.
Amen.
Our children will not bet in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Gambling is not our portion in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Some people are wondering, Pastor, what happened? Maybe you are not betting. Some people, their lives are about to be ruined. God has just sent us to deliver them. How did I get there? Please, who can remind me? I was preaching the word of God before I got into that. Is it pleasant? Okay, something around that one. The Lord is good. Yeah, I remember what I was trying to say. I was explaining something that if you need something from the Lord, just go and pray and live a life of being responsible. So I just, that betting thing just dropped in my mind because they want to kill this generation for us. Number one advert on every footballing thing you get to now is the betting people. And at least don't blame the young people. They get lured into it. Then they tell you the story of one person who won, forgetting that 200,000 lost at the same time. In fact, that's the only thing I did today. I have preached the gospel. The Lord is good. And I have to find a way to get back to what I was saying. Anyway, I know what I'll just go. So the point we're making is this. Listen, people of God. God has planned every aspect of our lives. He has. You can don't let the world, like I say, unbelief. What we are doing is to build our lives on the word of God. Don't let the world teach you things. Don't let them give you the impression that it's when you have planned your destiny, that is when God will now bless it. And people keep on making such statements. And I've emphasized to us, long-term plans now we're dealing with. As believers, we are faithful day by day. Every time in your life, make sure you are faithful. We Christians are faithful day by day. Please let me say it again. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What that means is that each season of your life, there is something God said you must do. Make sure you do it properly. Many times when you are young, you say, learn. Your job is just to be learning. Learn properly. Serve and not get paid. Serve properly. I hope you're getting my point. Every season of your life is an assignment. Every season of your life is an assignment. Remember what I said? So the thoughts God has for your life, they are vast. He has thought of every aspect. And there's a revelation of a lot of them in the scriptures. He said, lack is not your portion. Let me say something about the reprints. I quote something the reprints said. He said, every provision of God is kept in his promises. God has made abundant provision. He never sent people. If I wanted to prove something to his disciples at the time, he said, when you are going out, take nothing. It was not as if there was anything wrong with holding something, but he wanted to prove a point to them. Because next time he sent them out, he said, last time I sent you, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said, this time around, take something along with you. To let them know that there's a reason why I'm telling you to take something, not because I cannot provide. He told them to go out. He told them, take nothing. Do you know they did not lack anything? They did not lack anything. Meltari, if you read this book, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus, and like a mighty wind, two books there. In The Gentle Breeze, he describes stories God will send them through spiritual manifestations on missionary journeys. Some of them, he will tell them, take nothing with you. Just what you have on you, go. Then one day they were going, they lost their way. Then somebody fell, broke and injured the foot or something. And they said, what is going on here? So they sat down and prayed. And the Lord revealed to them that one of them packed bandages and plaster and no first aid kit. Say, no wonder we lost our way. No wonder things were not working well. Because they had a direct instruction. Supernatural manifestation. Don't take anything along the way. One of those days they went out to go and preach somewhere. And when they got there, there had been a famine in the place. And the people, and you know, Indonesian culture, a lot like African culture too, is if you have guests, you have to take care of them. So the people that were going to receive them say, sorry, you have to go. Why? Because we don't have anything to take care of you guys while you are here to hold these crusades, the teaching meetings, the preaching meetings. And the people said, no, we have an instruction from the Lord to come and preach. We can't go. They said, we have nothing to take care of you. He said, don't worry about it. We have the instruction from the Lord. We are here to teach the word of God. So they started preaching. Every night they would go back home. Guess what used to happen? Angels would feed them. Literally. Angels would feed them. And don't think it's imaginary. They said, what happened? That they would get home, they sit down to pray. As they sit down to pray, suddenly all of them would just enter like a trance. And food we are paying for, that they will all eat. Then they come out of the trance and they are awful. Yes? If I did not believe that story before, one of our sisters here told us a story. You were there that day? Okay, you were not there. You were there? Okay. Anyway, one of our sisters here told the story of one day. She was so hungry. Anyway, actually her own was fasting matter. Her mother made her fast by force. Little girl. Suddenly she had a vision. And angels like her size also came into her room and began to give her food to eat. And she ate and she was revived. And she told me that I never told my mother because she would never believe that they are angels. She would think that evil spirits have fought this girl and put her into witchcraft. These are real things. They happen. Please, I'm not explaining something to us. God actually thinks of every aspect of our lives. What I've been trying to teach, I've not been able to get there. I've just been sitting on this. It is not your plans that he's trying to execute. He has thought of every aspect of your life. Listen, there is nothing you can ever think of for yourself that's good and necessary for you that you did not think of ahead. There's none. Problems you will have in 3 years' time, as at today, he has made the provision. You know, let me tell you something. The way I understand God, though, one of the things about his wisdom that excites me is that, look, maybe he's going to move you to a particular city in about 4 years' time. Today, he has caused somebody to start building a building where you live in. As of today. And you have no idea that you are going anywhere in 4 years' time. As of today, somebody has bought land now. He's laying foundation. The drawing, he's quarreling with the architect who drew the house. Because the architect put certain features in that he did not want. But which God made him put in because you are coming in 4 years' time. He said, why did he accept the drawing? Because by the time he came back, they are finally laying the foundation. He left the money. He trusted the architect so much. Meanwhile, as of today that me and you are talking, you don't know you are going anywhere. I know what I'm telling you. That is what I just feel like I should preach today. I think the problem, like I was saying, the world has taught us to worry. We make it look like the planning for our life is our duty. And then when we are finished planning, we now present to God to sign. Any such plans that he didn't think of will not bless you. I'm telling you the truth. He has even planned your wedding cake. I'm not kidding. Listen, you know what David said? He said the sum of the thoughts. He said they are too much. They are too much. Let me tell you, you want to go to the market? Sounds funny, but I have to bring it down to that level. He has kept the shoes that you will buy there. I am not joking. The instruction I have today is to let the people of God rest. Worry is our problem. My message for today, I've not gotten there. I don't the way I'm looking, I won't even get there. But I must preach this one. Worry is our problem. We worry too much. You are in study at university. You're already worrying about whether there's a job out there and there's no job out there. and you still have 3 years to go. Third year, you just started it. You will finish it, do your final year, go for NYSC. And you're ready. You know, some people are so wicked, they don't realize it. Or they are so faithless. They're already serving a man. They are doing eye service today because one man happens to know Dangote. So the young boy is in university studying engineering. Say if I can, so he's serving the man today so that the man can give him a job through one Dangote company. And the little rascal is in his third year in university. He's already doing eye service. Many people are angry. Do you know why they're angry? The investment of eye service they did for 3 years didn't pay. You'll not be able to understand why is he just so angry with this man? You won't know he served faithfully. Then finally the day he goes, please sir, can you help me? You know, I heard that and I'm going to your friend. He said, yes, my friend. Can you help me get a job with the refinery? He said, no, my own Dangote is a headsman, no. He said, what? Yes, he has like 15,000 cows. They are in Adamawa and a few in Enugu, but mostly they are in Katsina State. But you didn't study agricultural animal husbandry now. The man is angry because he heard the man talk Dangote. You know, Dangote is a common house and sometimes when I preach like this, I'll be laughing at myself. But the truth is, you know, people are doing these things. What the assignment I have today for the people of God, that God wants me to deliver to them, is simple. Two words. Don't worry. You know one thing I believe? If you have to build a whole university to educate my children, it will be built. Let me tell you something about the vastness of God. This whole universe has no measure. That is, what's the size of the universe? It's infinite. Let me prove the infiniteness of it to you. You've heard of the Big Bang theory. That funny theory. But let's forget the Big Bang, which my son says it is nothing, nowhere, no time, no reason, boom. Let's forget the theory. But as a matter of fact, the universe is expanding every day. That's a scientific fact. Those days they used to think that if it started with a big bang, the rate of expansion should be slowing down. You understand that? You throw something, it starts slowing down with time. But it was found out a few years ago that the rate of expansion is actually increasing. You see where I'm going? That's to let you know that God, his resources are infinite. People have tried to explain. A lot of people don't believe in God because the earth is very small. If the whole universe were compressed into this hall where we are in, the earth will be too small for naked eye to see. I don't know whether I get my point. If we were to proportionally compress everything, forget the earth, our sun will be too small for the naked eye to see. And our sun is several thousand times bigger than the earth. So why are we on the earth? Some people don't believe in God, the God of Christians, because the God of Christians give the impression that our scriptures, that life is only on the earth. They said the universe is too vast. There must be life elsewhere. So they've been pursuing it. They spent, maybe billions of dollars looking for signs of life outside. And I told myself they will eventually find the sign. Do you know why? Because eventually they will interpret something. But there's no life out there. There's no life out there. But the only life is here. So they say, okay, how come this little earth is the only important thing in this universe? I have an answer for you. That's how vast God is. To suspend this earth properly, he decided to make the universe that big. I don't know whether you're getting my point. To him is nothing. The effort to make the whole universe is not as much as to make only you. Please, let me say that again. To keep this universe the way it is, the amount of spiritual energy needed is not as much as to keep one individual like this alive. And I'm not joking about that. If you know what's keeping the universe, or the scientific laws keeping it, there are not many. If you know the amount inside one worm. That's why Jesus doesn't understand why Christians worry. understand it? That the sparrow, the birds that fly around and pick things from the earth, they just pick grain that fell. That food they pick is not a game of chance. Each one is allotted his food. Let me explain it to you. It's even the lion. It gets up in the evening to go and pick the food that God has kept for it. So there are times God will say the young lions hunger. They won't find anything. And they will die of starvation. That's how God is. Listen to me. God is great. Somebody say amen. Let me tell you how he behaves. If he says, Banky, move, go and stay in one part of the world where there are no universities. And I say to him, how will my children go to school? You know, he will say, this is how he reasons. Okay, you want them to be in a university and you want them to be close to you. And I say, yes, sir. He said, no problem, I will build one. Because I asked, he will build a university, put 10,000 students. And nobody will ever guess. It's because I moved from Enugu to one remote part of Nigeria. And I said, I want my children to be close to me. And he will go there, take hectares and hectares of land, make a man throw in billions and billions of naira, bring lecturers, bring everything, and my children are just going to be there for a few years. And after that, after they've left, listen to me, if nobody can pray and ask for favor in that direction, and if he doesn't see any other use for it, he will shut it down. And you will look like God. No, let's get it clear. You just moved 10,000 people through this university, paid this amount in staff salaries. We counted everything, Lord. It came to 200 billion naira you spent. You are saying so that Banky's children can go to school, and there are only even two of them that were ready, that went through that university. God said, is it your money? I'm telling you how he reasons. He'll just say to you, is it your money? You're like, no, Lord, we have to manage money. Now, you could have just easily sent them to any university in Nigeria or abroad, and it wouldn't have cost too much. You couldn't even have been flying them up and down. He said, that management is your poverty problem, not mine. For me, the 200 billion I expended is not more than when I spent 20 naira. The way it feels in my system. That's how rich he is. The other day I was in Kaduna, I heard Pastor Delvan describe God again. I said, my father, I never looked at it in that direction. So let me tell you how great God is. As of now, how many billions are we on the earth? About 7 billion. It's estimated that about the same number have lived before now. So the number of human beings that have lived on this earth, maybe like 15 billion. Yet no two fingerprints are the same. And it's not a game of chance. Each one is designed. Oh, you think that's great? That's not great. What you need to understand is that when snow falls, we don't see much here, but it falls like, you know, balls of cotton wool. No two snowflakes are the same. Oh, forget that. Maybe you have to imagine it. The one that you do not realize is that these leaves around you, if you pick them aside, side by side, those lines you see on them, no two are the same in the whole world. Many of us don't realize that it's the greatness of God. You know why? Because we think it's a game of chance. There's nothing called chance on this earth. Every occurrence is decreed and commanded. That's why God looks and says, why do they worry? What are they worrying about? They think they can plan their future for me? Listen, our greatest assignment is to learn to relax. So Paul said, labor to enter into relax. This is where I read it. Labor to enter into his rest. Because anyone that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. That's what Christians need. To rest. Ah! Listen, that is it too. Every of things I've described about God, anytime we do experience it is because of our unbelief. No, we began with that. This power of God is not manifested towards us in as much as we pull ourselves away from the center of his rest. And we do that a lot of times. One of the things that scared me in life, and I pray once in a while, God, please help me. It scares me in this life. I just feel like there are things that God could have used us to do, that is, me as an individual, that God have used me to do, or done through me, and that my lack of relax, are you getting my point? My lack of rest and trust is the reason why he can't. It was once I told my wife something, the thing entered her. I just passed a comment. I said to her, I said, you could have been much, much happier. Ha! I didn't even know when I said it. It was when she quoted it for me later that I understood, remember that I said it. That when I said that thing, the thing entered her. That's all you need to do. The Bible says, in returning and in rest, will you be saved. Of course, the flesh wants to go out, do this like this. I just thought, I said, baby, relax, just listen to me. I quoted a scripture for her. I said, the Bible says, all that you have hearkened unto me, then your well-being will have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. There's a way it was, the scripture goes like that. I said, baby, you need to relax. You'll be much happier. You know, my wife has energy. And it's a major problem in life, those who have energy, that are the most difficult to bless. Do you know that? Esau was unblessable because he had energy. So when you have energy as a Christian, you have more prayer. You have to pray more because your energy is a problem. When God said, let's go, you've already taken 10 kilometers. And God said, all I said is, let's go. I didn't say, you go. I said, let us. You should be behind me. You now use faith and prayer to reverse. Following the Lord, I personally think patience is one of the most, it goes with faith anyway. Because sometimes, Baba God will move, get to a point and stop. You know how long it took to enter the promised land? 40 years. You know why it took so long? You know but why didn't they just get up and go to the promised land? Do you know why? God used to do something. The cloud would get to a place and stop for years. And Moses was in charge and nobody's going anywhere. I am convinced some Israelites packed and left Moses. No. They say, I beg. They packed and left. They all died though. If you pack like live like that, you will die. But they left. Listen, let me not go into the story of Moses now. There's a reason why, Dathan, Korah, Abiram, all those people. There's a reason why they gathered against Moses. Because sometimes God just will not agree to move when you think he should move. And you know the motion activity. You know how to move. I'm telling you, listen, even Jacob, the way Jacob was ordained for the inheritance, you know that? Yeah, he was ordained for that inheritance. But you know the way he got it was not God's will. But it was legal. So God honored it. But he said, I need to teach you to wait. So took him to the house of Laban. And for there, he learned to wait by force. Marry a wife. Normal marriage is a few weeks. His own was 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he got the wrong wife. He started again. You know, all God was teaching him? Rest. Relax. I pray we'll learn how to. That's the message I have today. For Christians to learn to relax. Many people running up and down. I'm going for prosperity in America. I'm going for prosperity. God said, listen, I told you that one thing used to scare me. I'm afraid I don't run away from where God said I should be. Because I realized that, listen, there's a temptation in life to move ahead of God. As if he's too slow. Many people run up and down. God said, if only I will show you the picture of what you are running away from for what you can see in the present, you'll be angry with yourself. I'm telling you as a matter of fact. One major lesson we must all learn as believers is to learn how to wait and rest. Please go and get the different messages I've preached on how to wait for God. Waiting is, it's something you have to learn how to do. Waiting for God is not sitting down doing nothing. It doesn't let people do like that. How do you wait for God? It's simple. You look for the assignment for each day and keep yourself busy. That's how you wait for him. But the point is that you must learn to wait because he actually has planned tomorrow. He has planned tomorrow. Let me say another thing. Many people walk away from the plan and it doesn't force anybody. Oh, yes. Oh, most of us walk away from it. Most of us walk away from the plan. The fact that God has a plan for your life does not mean everything is sweet. I hope you get my point. No. It doesn't mean everything is sweet. That's a mistake we make a lot of times. We think that indeed if I'm walking in God's plan, everything must be sweet. God said no. It doesn't always work like that. Sometimes in the center of the plan, okay, let's give an example. You know, one man in the Bible who nothing, there are very few that had that, apart from Jesus Christ. The only one that we all know that nothing, we study his life extensively, but nothing wrong was recorded about him is Joseph. Go and read your Bible. You will see Abraham, he lied, said his wife is his sister. Isaac repeated the lie of his father. I hope you're getting my point. Do I need to talk about Jacob? Let's not go near Jacob. David killed Uriah, took his wife. Most of those big men, you will see what they did wrong. One man, you will not see one thing he did wrong. One thing. And his life was thoroughly discussed. It's Joseph. Read your Bible. Not one thing recorded negative about Joseph. Yet, my brethren, his life was not easy. He was a slave and prisoner for nothing less than 13 years. Maybe longer than that. I don't know when he was exactly kidnapped by his own brothers and sold into slavery. His life was not easy. But you know what? Every step of the way, he was in the center of the will of God. Potiphar's house was God's plan for him. Prison was training college, advanced training college. You know what happened is that basic training education was in Potiphar's house. When he had to do postgraduate, they put him in prison. That's a matter of fact. In fact, that's what he did, his teaching practice, internship, everything. Then when God was now ready, and listen, many of us, we don't realize that there are times God keeps people in a quiver. Yes, there are times he hides you deliberately, but the word says that now you have to be exposed. What are you saying? Your mates have moved. In life, you have no mate. I keep on saying that thing. The age at which Joseph entered into the palace, Moses had not started anything. But with all the beautiful things that was said about Joseph, Moses is still more honored. John the Baptist, by the time he was young, he was doing crusades. Jesus was still filing wood. The time John the Baptist ended was when Jesus started. You don't have any mate in this life. There are times God deliberately keeps his people in what the Bible calls his quiver. Let's read that one for you. There are two scriptures I want to read, and then we'll close it there. I'll be honest with you. The message I preached today, everything is definitely by the Spirit of God. Especially since what I wanted to preach, I've not even scratched it one bit. I wanted to just read out from that Psalm 139 and then into 23, then we'll have started talking. But it didn't work out like that. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples, from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has done what? Concealed me. I want you to notice that conceal. He said, he has also made me a select arrow. What's the next line? He has hidden me in his quiver. I want you to notice that. He said, I was hidden in his quiver. Please bear it in mind. God hides people. There are times he prepares a select arrow and he hides him in the quiver. No, God did me a favor many years ago. Now listen to me. Everybody calls me Pastor Banking. I never called myself Pastor Banking. I hope you know. It was a nickname I got in university. I was a campus fellowship president. I started teaching the word of God in school. Everybody thought I would go into ministry shortly after. It took, how many years after? Almost 10 years. What the good Lord did for me, I got this scripture long ago. But before that, and when I was serving NYC, I had a dream. It's not often, I'm not the normal, I don't dream a lot. I dream a lot, but you know, useless dreams, you understand my point? But I'm talking about serious dreams, a very, very few. The other day I was dreaming one funny dream of how I think I went to Jerusalem or something. All kinds of, if you see the kind of things happening, then me and one prophet, we disagreed, and then I woke up, I said, what kind of thing is that? And I realized that David Pawson was analyzing Jeremiah and Isaiah beside me while I was sleeping. I left the message playing. So it was what David Pawson was analyzing, that I was acting out in my, I have a lot of funny dreams like that. But this particular day, I dreamt a serious dream which could not have come from the multitude of my own activities. Basically, in the dream, let me summarize for time's sake. I just saw myself walking down in, like Americans would say, an alley. A narrow street that had doors left and right, and I kept on trying every door, trying to get out. And I walked and walked and walked and walked. I remember the dream very well. In fact, this man will say one of the things, how you know some things are serious, is that no matter how long they stay, they are clear. Most other dreams fade away. That was a rejoinder. I kept on going until I got to a point I got tired, like, God, I am tired. Then I took a turn, then tried one door and the door opened and I walked into the hall. Let me stop it there. Now, what I'm telling the story is that, were it not that I had that dream, I didn't know what it meant. I just filed this in my brain. It was when I finished NYC and the Lord hid me in the quiver that I understood it. I've been preaching since I was in school. I left school in 91. I finally started ministry in 2001, 2002. How many years? 10 years from the time I graduated. But I had been preaching for at least 2 years before then. In fact, if you read the book, How to Work for God, I tell the story of one sister who asked me, because people were concerned. Which church do you go to in Lagos? I told her. Are you actively involved? I said, I'm actively involved in listening to the pastor. God hides people, even hides businessmen in paid employment. A businessman, businesswoman that is going to do something great through. He has hidden you one small business, small job, paying you small salary. And those who don't know will tell you that, look, you are worth more than this. Get out. If you get out before the day that the Lord said go, destiny has been aborted. He has hidden me in the quiver. Listen, after NYC, I went to Lagos. I was in Lagos for a very long time. Before I came to Enugu, I am convinced. Listen, I know we keep on making progress in life, okay? But I'm convinced God said, go to Enugu. And he said, if I let you start this in Lagos, they'll soon make you pastor of a church. When they buy you a brand new Toyota Corolla, you forget your call. Are you getting my point? No, 1,000-man church in Lagos, you'll be enjoying. You won't move. So please leave this matter alone. Be reading. I used to do all my preaching, writing. Because nobody would listen to me until the time came. That dream I told you about is the reason why I was calm. As the years were passing, the dream was making sense. What am I going to emphasize? God keeps people in a quiver. What you need to do anytime you're in a quiver, it looks like nothing is moving, go and sit down and be searching your ways. Make sure you are doing what is right. After you have been convinced through analysis, through talking to people, through hearing the word of God that you are doing what is right, then relax and learn to manage your life. The ability to manage is one skill we all must learn. It's a skill we all must learn. Many people don't learn the skill. That's why they jump away from where they are supposed to be before the time they are supposed to get there. That's it. They tell you, if you leave and go here, this money they are paying you, they will increase it tenfold. The real thing about life is the satisfaction of the soul. We have power failure in my area, of course, just like all of us. We all have power failure. There's not a big deal about it. We didn't have life for almost 48 hours in my house until this afternoon. And by the time we leave, it has even gone off again. But you know, I've never felt anybody in any part of the world lives better than me. And I'm not joking about it. My car can be old as long as it gets me to where I'm going. Those is when I'll be coming from Winners Chapel in Lagos. I enjoyed entering Molue. Do you know why? I said, the breeze, you're so good. Really. Satisfaction is inside your soul. It's not what you have. That is a matter of fact. You can learn to manage and enjoy your life very well. I don't want to teach the details of how to manage now, but please, learning to manage is one method by which you will stay where God kept you. I'm feeling so prophetic this evening. Because I feel what I'm teaching is for people need to hear this. And I feel that there are certain people that God sent here this evening to hear exactly this message. That is why I have not been able to preach at all what I have had planned for today. A lot of people are restless. And that's because of poor teaching, wrong standards set in front of them. They keep on quoting for you that Mark Zuckerberg was a billionaire before he turned 30, forgetting that most people are dead before they are 32. What's the big deal? You make it look like Mark Zuckerberg knows how to make another billion before he's 30. Nobody knows how to do it. Nobody. Time and chance happens to all men. Let's read another scripture. Like I said, I'm going to read two and then we'll close. I think it's also Isaiah that says that. To let you know that the people of God, sometimes things don't work for them. They are kept in the quiver. That's the way to say it. Isaiah chapter 50. Just the next chapter. Let me just start from verse 7. We'll read up to the end of the chapter. So for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. I have a direction. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. He said, who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Now notice this. This is where I wanted us to get to. Who is among you who fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? But, listen to the next line. Yet he walks in darkness, said that walks in darkness and has no light. What it means is that things are not working properly for the fellow. He seems to be on one spot, he's not moving forward. He said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Some will not do that. They make their own way. Verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your own fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. But know this, this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. Anytime the world shakes us, makes us get up, hurry, produce things, how you will know you are using hurry, is God always puts a check. He will make you do what is not right to move to the next level. Said, this is what you are going to get from my hand. You will lie down in what? In torment. Sometimes God keeps Christians waiting. Today is not the gospel of God. Ozubu, ozubu. Yenzu, yenzu. Forget that thing. That's not faith. Faith is not hurry. The Bible says, he that believes does not make haste. He learns to wait. How do you know the time of God has come? I'll tell you. This is one thing you watch out for. The same effort you use to get one result in the same spot. You put the same effort, it gives you 100. Then you know the crop has permitted. I hope you're getting my point. The time of harvest is known by the ease. It doesn't mean there's no effort. The time of harvest is known by the ease with which results follow the effort. Because he that watches the wind will not sow. He that observes the cloud will not reap. That tells you that both the person sowing and the person reaping, they have work to do. But the difference is that when it's your harvest season, things work easily. If you have been proving faithful in a particular thing, if you have to change direction by yourself all of a sudden, then you are living in a hurry. You are leaving the place before the timing of God. God has kept you faithful in something for a long time. What it does is that when the time comes, that same faithfulness is used to elevate you from that level to another level. I hope you're getting my point. I always find it funny when somebody will leave Nigeria, go to another country, and somebody will start learning a business he has never done before. I said, no, something's wrong. That your movement, it has comma inside. All the labor you've had labor for, yet God couldn't use that to promote you. You will never drive taxi in Nigeria, but you're an Uber driver in New York. Do you know God didn't send you? I don't feel like telling somebody that. Hey, by the way, you that want to run to America by next week, and you have no plans, that nothing's waiting for you there. What I mean, what you are doing is not as if God, okay, you are doing this work here, a new job now open to blow it to another level. You want to go there, hang around New York, and eventually you learn to shine shoe. Just know that the sin you see, all those girls you were deceiving those days, the curse they cause you is what is pushing to America next week. Take that plane, your destiny has gone. Hear what I said? Better go and tear that rubbish visa. You don't need it. And of course, do I need to tell you, to get yourself out of poverty, you want to now marry a non-believer. Like they say, let me not tell you what I wanted to say. But that is foolishness. You will not get anything. You will cry for years. You will not find deliverance. Let the man come and steal your destiny because he has money. You know Jesus died for you. So he now comes to church. So you think he'll go to the mosque before? Does he not know you're a Christian girl? But you know now. You're not marrying him because of any other thing. More than that's the end of poverty. That is end to financial poverty, the beginning of spiritual torment. Before you start looking for valium every night to sleep. Marriage is not always better than being single. And poverty, materially speaking, is not always worse than... Do you get my point? Sometimes, you must understand it. Having no money means there's no have headache. Nobody calls you. You don't have to block anybody in your number. Sometimes I wonder, how does Dangote manage? Because all these ladies are here. Yes, you're not, it doesn't mean it. Look, it doesn't mean it. It just means you don't have too much trouble. And there's no need to owe anybody. If you can't buy your own shirt, go and meet somebody and say, boy, this shirt you are wearing, when you finish wearing your portion, give me. Some people are suffering because of pride. What am I going to say? We learn to manage, learn to wait. And don't jump on every plane that flies to a foreign country. Some of them are flying to hellfire. I'm not kidding about it, though. I saw one woman today, I couldn't believe it. She was giving a lecture naked. Some of you may have seen the video. Stark naked. So actually, my classmates share videos. Most of the videos. Once the video is more than 1 megabyte, I don't even look at it. I don't have time to be downloading. They will say 48 megabyte video. Wait, is it the person preaching? So a friend of mine in the UK began to comment. So I said, this thing must be. So I now went back to the video and clicked on it. This woman stood in front of a lecture hall like this, stark naked, and was giving a lecture on Brexit. And they called it the naked truth. And guess what she is? She's a PhD holder and a lecturer in Cambridge. I told my friend, I said, the whole society is mad. Because you see, if you cannot see this is madness, all of you are crazy. And the same people who carry Bible now and say an angel spoke to you, they will carry it to a psychiatrist. Yeah, they see a mad woman on the stage and they don't catch them. They now give you visa to that country and you say, praise God, though. I don't know what else to tell you. What is praise God in it? Tell your neighbor, relax.
Yes.
Tell your dad, neighbor, relax.
Yes.
Say, God's plan for you,
God's plan for you.
Is greater than you can imagine.
Imagine.
Let's bow down and let's give the Lord thanks. That's all. Today, that's what I came to say. We'll preach my message, that message next week. Just say God's plan for you is greater than you can imagine. God's plan for you is greater than you can imagine. It's greater. His thoughts for you. Give him thanks for that. Say, Lord, I thank you because you have thoughts for me. Ask him, say, Lord, anything that would take me away from your plan, please, you help me remove it. Every temptation, Lord, help me remove it. Every distraction, Lord, help me remove it. Help me to wait for you. Help me, help me. Help me, help me. If your glory does not move, I will not move. If the cloud doesn't move, I will not move. I declare with my mouth, make it happen in my life.
Say, Lord, help me. Say, Lord, help me.
Say, Lord, help me to wait till my destiny, the one you ordained, manifests. The one you ordained, the one you ordained. Say, help me, Lord, to wait till that destiny that you ordained manifests. Help me. Let me not depart from where you kept me. So that when you return, you'll be looking for, where is he, where is she? God got to where Adam was supposed to be. Say, Adam, where are you? Adam had moved. Say, Lord, let me not be found wanting. Let me not be found where I'm not supposed to be. Say, Lord, everywhere that I have disappointed in the past, left before I was supposed to leave, help me to trace my steps back to where I'm supposed to be. Help me. Lord, destroy pride. Remove pride. Remove pride. Help me to manage. Help me to manage when I need to. Help me to live my life in the manner that is pleasing to you. Say, the righteousness of your testimony, Lord, is everlasting. Give me understanding and I will live. Father, we give you praise. Lord, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Let's rise to our feet. Let's go home. All right? If you are blessed today, give me an amen.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, it is well with you.
Amen.
As you depart from here, any ailment that came with you will not follow you back home.
Amen.
Whether it's in the skin or in the bone marrow, we decree the healing power of God to hit your body and create total wellness in you because Jesus paid for it. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every disturbance of the mind, if you are hearing voices, whatever it is, we speak to it now and we command it to cease in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Be healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Soundness of mind returns to you now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you left a loved one at home sick, please listen to these words. Do this once you go home. Get home, place your hands on the person. Say, I'm coming from the presence of the Word of God. And I've come with the anointing of Jesus Christ. Say those words and say to the body, say, this body receive healing in the name of Jesus and the person will get well.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we decree that.
Amen.
It is a season of the manifestation of the power of God in our lives.
Amen.
Supernatural supply is coming from somebody.
Amen.
Yes, you will not see rain. You won't hear wind. But the valley will be full of water.
Amen.
And that will happen to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will find need supernaturally met.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will cancel the debts of somebody.
Amen.
Yes, you are owing somebody, you are owing something, your business is not doing well, but God will eradicate those debts for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There are different ways he will do it, but he will do it for somebody here.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, people scare you. Headsmen attack, headsmen attack, headsmen attack. Let me tell you, your own headsmen are angels. They keep watch over you.
Amen.
And for that reason, I decree no evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. One, two, let's go. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the life of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.